put to death, therefore, everything that remains from your sinful nature. I want to talk to you this morning about sin. Defining sin the way the Bible defines sin. If God's word would say in Colossians 3:5 that we are to put away everything that remains from our sinful nature, then it becomes absolutely critical that we understand what sin is. You know, the deception of the enemy oftentimes would say to us, those things that weigh us down, these chains of bondage of sin, are really the wonderful things of life. Things like power and control. Think of the links of this chain as the links of sin, the things that bear us and bury us down in bondage. That you can have control, that God wants you to be happy, not holy. That you can rationalize away anything and everything that you don't like. That when this door of life says that on one side, back here, is the sinful way, where all the sin nature holds its parties, if you want to call it that. Out here on this side of the door, where God would have us be, where the holiness and the righteous living takes place. That the world would say, no, that's where all the boring lack of fun is. You want to be back here where the party is, and actually it smells pretty nice. And what happens is the world will come along and tell us, don't think of that as sin. It's not bad back here. Really, this is good stuff. It smells nice. You're going to like it back here. And the way of the world is to come with air freshener to try to cover up the real stink of sin. When in reality, all we're doing is clouding things over. No, it's nice. You're going to love it. It smells really wonderful. That is the way of sin. That is the sinful nature. It's to try to cover up. And as you've seen, as we've gone through this series, looking at what spiritual warfare is and what it is to be the church, what it is to truly be born again and the call to be crucified. As we looked at what the cross really means and what took place. And our call to be crucified with Christ. To literally come from out behind this sinful place. And to come on out and walk with the King. To be who He has called us to be. We don't want to do that. Oftentimes what ends up happening is we get caught up in this sin that becomes our sinful nature. It becomes the way that we want to walk. It permeates all of who we are. And yet God's word clearly says that we are to be crucified with Christ. That we are to put to death all that remains of our sinful nature. That sounds great. It sounds like something on many Sunday mornings you'd hear people say, amen to that. But the question is, are we doing it? Are we living it? Are we walking with the King? Have we come through this door? Have we left the sin nature, been crucified and come out with Christ? Have we shed the chains of bondage? Or are we still walking around as so many do? Say, no, this isn't bondage. This actually feels nice. I get what I want here. No, I'm not in bondage. I'm actually living the high life. Have you seen the size of my house? Do you know how many people call me boss? I'm in control, Pastor Jeff. I'm living the high life. I want you to know that you're drinking Kool-Aid is what's going on. And I want to walk with you this morning through God's word and go to a place that can be very uncomfortable at times. I want to go and take a look at sin because we need to understand sin if we're going to be children of God. I want to take you to a part of the Bible that many people will say, oh, I know that. I want to take you to Genesis chapter 3. This is the place where the Garden of Eden is found. Oh, the Garden of Eden. Yeah, I know that. Adam and Eve. Well, if we're going to understand sin, and the Bible has an awful lot to say about sin, I thought there would be no better passage than to go to where sin first entered humanity. You see, if you go and read your Bible at Genesis chapter 3, what you'll find is, many of you know, Genesis chapter 1 speaks to the creation account. In the beginning, God created. And Genesis 1:31 says, and it was all very good. But something happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1. as you'll see, because sin enters humanity in Genesis 3:1. What we don't have is a detailed account of what happened, but we know this, that Satan, a very high angel, fell to pride. The Bible says that he didn't like his station any longer, and he wanted to be equal with God. And so this morning, I want to walk through Genesis chapter 3 together, and I want us to see what happens when sin takes over, when the weight of the chains start to feel good, and we actually start to think that we've got things under control, that this sin is actually a good thing, and we live with it, we get comfortable with it. I want you to know a couple of things as we get ready to start. That the number one word for sin in the Bible, and you're going to see some definitions this morning, we're going to walk through it. But the most prominent word for sin in the Greek New Testament is a word that represents missing the mark. To miss the mark. And so I want to tell you up front that any time, any place in life, any circumstance, any surroundings, any attitude, action, thought, email, anything that you do that does not hit the bullseye of what Jesus would want you to do, think, be, act like, is sin. You say, Pastor Jeff, anything? Anything that misses the mark as established by God's word in Christ likeness, in who he has called you and me to be. Anything that misses the mark is sin. You say, wow, Pastor Jeff, whew, that's pretty tough. Yeah. Yeah. That's the real deal on sin. You say, well, is it a big deal? No. The only difference is really heaven or hell. Because sin is the cause of death for every single person that has ever walked across or will walk across the stage of humanity. I want you to think of that. Sin is the real cause of death for anyone and everyone that ever walks across the stage of humanity. And those that die in sin on this side of the door will stay in sin, will be separated eternally from Christ in a very real hell. Those who surrender their sin and accept Christ as Lord and Savior, washed by the blood of the Lamb, will come through that door that you'll see in Revelation 3, Jesus knocks at and says, I will knock, and if you will come, everything will be different. We need to understand these things. Otherwise, we're never ever going to get any traction in making way into eternal life. We will stay bound in bondage to sin. Listen to what Jesus says, paraphrased in what we call the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. Because you say, Pastor Jeff, how can I possibly know everything that Jesus would want me to do, be, say, think? Well, number one, get with your Bible and read. Get to know the character and the commands of God. But Jesus himself put it this way. He said, when asked, what's the most important thing? He said, all of the law and all of the prophets hang on this. Matthew 22:37-40. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the Great Commission, he tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. Be intentional about growing people in Jesus, teaching them to obey, not just listen to, but to obey all, not just some, of what I've said, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, he says, and don't worry, because you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. That's the bullseye. To live a devoted life to Christ's likeness, to be sacrificing self and to live as he did, not coming looking to be served, but to serve, to be a doulos, a slave for Christ. Ask yourself at any given time, are my thoughts right now in line with being Christ-like? Are my actions in line? Is my thought life in line with Christ-likeness? Am I thinking about my boss the way that God of the universe would want me to think about my boss? The person that just cut me off in traffic, are my thoughts in line with Jesus? My priorities with my finances, my time, my talent, and my treasure, does it have Christ-likeness stamped on it? If not, it's sin. If not, it's sin. Listen to what Jesus says, what God's word says, to us in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 15. I want you to get a feel for sin. You understand that we must die to self and the sinful nature must be put to death. Well, let's get a look at what that actually looks like as we're introduced to sin in the Bible. God's word says this in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" First and foremost, I want you to see that the enemy is crafty. Sin is born of the devil and he is crafty. He wants us to think that trash is treasure and treasure is trash. He's telling us all the way through life that those things that God says is not right, those things that represent the links and the chains of bondage, the trash of life he wants you to treat as treasure, and the treasure that God would give he tells you to treat as trash. You have a very real enemy. 1 Peter 5 says he prowls around like a lion looking for souls to devour. How? By being crafty, using deceit and temptation, as you'll see. The serpent said, Satan is the father of all lies. We saw that last week in John 8:44. The serpent said, do you want to know where sin entered humanity? Right here. Satan permeates the garden by bringing this original sin to the table. He says, you don't need to worry about what God says. Did he really say that? Let me put some doubt in your mind. There's an attack on truth. Sin ultimately is an attack on truth. We talk about being truth in love as being the church. The first thing that you see with the enemy is an attack on truth. You will constantly have the truth of God's love and who he calls you to be put under attack through doubts, through temptations, through others telling you that you're going too far, some others telling you you're not going far enough. It's an attack on truth. He says, you must not eat from that tree. Is that really what he said? Now the Satan, we're seeing the devil attack what is right. Sin always questions and tries to undermine what is right. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Verse 3, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Let me point out three things. Number one, Eve confirms that she knows the truth. Number two, she understands the command. And number three, she recognizes the consequences. You lose all rights to victimhood. When you know the truth, you understand the command, and you recognize the consequence. You can't go back later and call yourself a victim. How much we could take from that verse in our modern day lives. We see so many who want to claim the status of being a victim. You see, Eve becomes fixated and focused on what is forbidden. The devil comes and tempts her, and she now becomes fixated on what she doesn't have. She loses sight on the blessings that are hers. How many times have we found ourselves getting caught up in sin because we take our eyes off of our blessings? We look at the half-empty part of the glass. We see what somebody else has. We give in to lust and desire because we're not satisfied in the blessings that God has given us. We could learn an awful lot from Eve. I tell you this, if you get fixated and focused on the forbidden, you are in trouble. You are already halfway down the road when your concentration and your focus is on that which God has forbidden. If you say, hey, I'm just looking, no harm, no foul, I'm here to tell you you're on a slippery slope. And the reality is you will most likely have very real problems. Verse 4 says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. You will not surely die. What he said is not true. Sin attacks through doubt. Just to create doubt is an immense sin, and a huge part of the enemy's strategy is to put doubt in your mind. Sin attacks God's authority. You don't have to listen to that. That doesn't make sense. Do what you know is right. Sin attacks God's credibility. If I think that he's doing something for wrong motives, or that's not true and not going to come to be, then I now have doubt and I question God's credibility. Sin attacks and undermines somebody's faith. You don't really believe that, do you? Sin will always encourage disobedience. All of this we see coming in the opening verses of the Garden of Eden. Sin will always attack using temptation. I want to tell you something up front. If you peak, you're weak. If you peak, you're weak. Beware the temptation that tells you just take a peek. Just take a peek. Just put your toe in the water. Don't commit. Just take a peek. Where you peak, you are weak. Take heed and run. I want you to think about this. The temptation. God says you can eat anything you want from the garden. Would we really think sin to be that important that it would come down to something as silly as which fruit? Would God really make such a big deal over something so small? Do you see this as an issue of fruit? Or do you see it an issue of obedience? Verse 5 says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Does this fruit have supernatural power? Of course not. But it does have the difference between heaven and hell and its connection to obedience. See, you can never obey God through disobeying him. Well, you know, if you just take that one, then you'll be like him. Don't you want to be like God? Of course you do. Well, then eat that apple. You will never come to obedience through disobedience. Ever. Never. I want you to understand that sin attacks God's goodness, his heart, his love, and his motives. Satan starts getting us asking questions about fruit to take our eye off of the issue of obedience and seeing God's love. Sin attacks via offering equal status to God. You know, if you do that, you'll be like him. Don't you want to run your own life? Don't you want to be in control? If you just do what God said not to do, you'll have a whole new power. Sin attacks offering something that is new and sexy. Never had that fruit. Wonder what that would be like. It's the only thing we haven't tried. Looks really, really good. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What's the big deal? Just took a bite out of an apple. I mean, you're not going to get all hot and bothered about that, are you? I mean, please. It's just fruit. And look, we got plenty. Listen to what we see in that verse. First, it was pleasing to the eye. What is pleasing to the eye is often the door opener to sin. Be very careful what your eye attracts you to. Looking is often the first step on the long journey of disastrous sin. Careful what you look at, what is appealing to your eyes. It says it was desirable for gaining. Something that God said not to do or not to have looks like it's desirable to get me something. Wanting what God won't give is sin. Wanting something that God won't give is sin. It looked desirable. It looked good for this. It says she took. She took. Taking versus receiving is sin. What you take versus what God will give constitutes a sin. Taking versus receiving is sin. Then she ate it. She crossed the line of temptation by doing it. I want you to understand that it's not sin to be tempted. It's sin to give in. Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4. We see this. And we have promises from God in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will not tempt us beyond our ability to walk away through the power of his Spirit. He tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2 that if that's a question, then we are to flee, that we are to run away from sin. You say, well, that doesn't look very masculine. I don't like the way that looks. It doesn't matter what you think. You see, if you don't, sin will, it will come in much like a disease or a stain. I want you to think of this vase, the vase of sin. If you don't run away and you just let a little bit in, watch what happens. It doesn't take very long. And that sin will begin to share and spread. Watch what happens over the next 45 minutes or so. If you don't run away, if you flirt with it, if you mess with it, bad things are going to happen. It will permeate all. Word says that she also gave some. She also gave some. Sin shares. Sin spreads like a disease. Sin will work its way through just about every part. She gave. Who did she give to? She gave to her husband. I want you to know that sin, oftentimes, our sin will hurt those closest to us. She not only took and ate, she gave. Sean, can I help you? Anybody else like an apple? Anybody want to take a ride to hell with me? Come on, it's a good time. All our friends are going to be there. Sin shares and spreads. She shared with her husband. We oftentimes, through our sin, will hurt those closest to us. Who was with her? She shared with her husband who was with her. I want to warn you, especially young people, be careful that you don't ride shotgun with sinners. He was riding shotgun with her, right there by her side, and didn't do anything. And if you do ride shotgun, then stand up for Jesus. But watch out, because if you ride shotgun for too long, you're going to be in trouble. You see, it says that he ate it too. If you run with skunks, sooner or later, you're going to stink too. You choose to run with skunks, and sooner or later, you will stink too. First, he's just riding shotgun. He's just there with her. And the Bible says he ate it. Learn from this. Sin spreads. Sin is like a disease. And sin will oftentimes hurt those closest to us. And if you say, all I'm doing is staying close, I don't want to get too involved, then know this, you will oftentimes find yourself on the wrong side of that digestive process, just like Adam did. He ate it. This is where we see what oftentimes theologians will call inherited sin. We see that sin entered humanity through Satan at Genesis 3:1. This is the point where we see sin now coming into our DNA. As human beings, Adam brought sin upon all of us. Now, some people will say, you're telling me that that sin is now in my DNA. That's not fair. I wasn't there. I didn't do what he did. Well, let me tell you two things. Number one, you probably would have if you were. But we're not going to hold you accountable for what you might have done. The reality is that now we have sin in our DNA because our dad, our first human father, Adam, sinned, and he brought it into our family. If you have a hard time with that, then let me share with you Romans chapter 5. And let me encourage you to read on your own verses 12 through 22. But right here, right now, let me just share with you Romans 5 verse 19, because this is what will take your argument away. As one who has sinned, whether or not you think it's fair to take Adam's inherited sin upon yourself, listen to what God's word says in Romans 5, 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Yeah, I don't like that. That's not fair. So also, through the obedience of the one man, capital M, Jesus the Christ, many will be made righteous. If you don't want to take Adam's DNA, then don't you dare come and claim the power and the promise of Christ crucified. God says, listen, yes, it's in your DNA now, but so is this offer of grace, that if you will surrender to Christ and admit who you are as a sinner, if you will, as Colossians 3:5 said, put to death your sinful nature, as Galatians 2:20 says, if you will be crucified with Christ and accept that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, then this issue of sin is not a problem eternally for you anymore, for you will have been saved by the blood of Christ. I think it's important at this point that you understand a full definition of sin. So I want to answer the question, what is sin? First, with some help from my friend Mark Driscoll, who does a very good job of succinctly putting this into perspective. Let's take a look at technically what sin is, and then we'll finish by looking at the rest of this chapter. What is sin?
Some pastors have actually said, I won't talk about sin, death, judgment, hell, wrath, blood. That's negative. But if we don't understand truly our condition, then we don't have a right diagnosis. We can't then prescribe a right remedy. Nothing changes. How do we define this? Genesis 1:31, when God made everything, he said it was what? Very good. In the Hebrew, the Jews have a word they call shalom. Shalom means perfection, wholeness. Everything is as it should be. Sin is the marring of shalom. It's the vandalizing of shalom. It's the attacking of shalom. It's the marring of shalom. It's war on shalom. Jesus comes as the Prince of what? Shalom. It shows up as death, suffering, injustice, boredom, annoyances, miseries, fears, illness, pain, sorrow, grief, despair, nuisance, tragedy. The Bible uses a constellation of images to talk about sin as rebellion, folly, self-abuse, madness, treason, death, hatred, spiritual adultery, missing the mark, wandering from the path, idolatry, insanity, irrationality, pride, selfishness, blindness, deafness, a hard heart, a stiff neck, delusion, unreasonableness, and self-worship. The Bible uses multiple words and images to describe sin. Let me define it for you. If you don't have a functional definition of sin, when you hear that Jesus died for sin, it won't mean anything to you. Sin is omission and commission. Omission is not doing what you're supposed to. Commission is doing what you're not supposed to. Sin includes our thoughts, they count, our words, they count, including those we type, our deeds, what we do, and our motives, why we do what we do. It's godlessness, which is ignoring God. It's idolatry, which is giving yourself to someone or something other than Jesus and trading Jesus for someone or something else. Sins also are the breaking of laws. It's the breaking of God's laws in the Bible. It's the breaking of human laws. It's the breaking of laws put down by authority, like if you're a kid, dishonoring your parents. If you're a student, not obeying the rules of your teacher. If you're a member of a church, not taking the counsel of your pastors. It's also violating your own conscience, where the Spirit of God convicts you. The Bible says anything that does not proceed from faith, which is trust in God, is sin. And if God has convicted your conscience, you need to abide by that. And if you don't, you're in sin. It includes perversion, which is using a good thing for sin. Technology is a perennial example. You could send prayer requests via email or text message or gossip. It includes pollution, which is taking something that is good and then adding to it something that is evil so it's defiled and made impure. It's turning a good thing into a God thing, to where you live for money, sex, fame, power, glory, intelligence, achievement, comfort. And it's founding your identity on anyone or anything other than Jesus. One of the worst ways to respond to sin is just to tell people, you know what, you're a good person. You need to find all the things in your life that you do well. You need to focus on those. And we need to encourage you, because I think you can do better. It's totally denying depravity, totally denying sin. It's conveniently overlooking sin. And it's just reading Genesis 1 and 2. You're a good person. Try harder. I'm sure you'll do better next time. And so much self-help and pop theology does that. You're a winner. Try harder. Look at all the things you do well. Be proud of yourself. Be like Satan. I'm sure you'll do better.
Sadly, that is too far too far in line with what we see over and over and over again in our current culture. I want to give you the definition per God's word, a compilation, if you will. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. So to break the law of God, to go against anything that God's word says, is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. So you may be right, but if you're right and not righteous, you are sinning. You can be right and be wrong if you are not righteous. Anything that is not righteousness, God's word says, is sin. Whatever is not from faith, Romans 14:23. You mean to tell me that anything that is not born out of a faith posture is sin? That's correct. Say, Pastor Jeff, this road is getting awfully narrow. That's right. That's from the Sermon on the Mount. This gate is getting awfully narrow. That door is getting awfully narrow. That's correct. That's what God's word says. James 4:17 goes even further. He says, not doing what you know you should do is sin. Let me give you my definition, and there are many that would work, but this is the way I look at it. Sin is any form or degree of disrespect or disobedience of God per the Bible. Any degree or form of disrespect or disobedience of God per your and my Bible. Listen, verse 7 tells us this, now moving along. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here's my question to you. Are you thinking about what would happen if you got what you wish for? Be careful what you wish for, because you may get it. And you may get a whole lot more than you thought you were bargaining for. Be careful what you wish for. God's rules, if you feel like you want something beyond what he says, understand those are not restrictive because he's somehow mean and nasty. That's loving guidance. Those are loving boundaries that he has put in your life. Freedom and peace and joy, they don't come from getting what you want. It's wanting what God has to give you. I have been in this place where to get everything that you thought you wanted can be a very haunting thing when you realize it's empty without Christ. Mark Driscoll, in that message, he went on and he shared two different perspectives that I thought were very helpful. One, he said, let's take a look at some sinful views of sin. So what do you mean, Pastor Jeff? I mean those that would say, hey, listen, I'm just breaking a few rules. What's the big deal? It's not like I'm sinning against God. Yes, you are. It's, hey, listen, that's why we have grace, right? I'm a Christian. There's grace. That's why I don't have to sweat it. I don't worry about it. Don't make a big deal. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that we could do this. Say, really? You think so? You think he went to the cross so that you could sin? Or to rescue you from your sin? If your attitude is, hey, that's why he went to the cross, I'm going to keep going back and sinning. Otherwise, it's like wasting grace. No, that's perverting grace. And if that's what you have, I promise you, it's not God's grace. Because his grace goes to those who love him and who have been crucified with him, not those that want to abuse grace and somehow use it as some get-out-of-jail-free card. He says there are others that will say, well, God knows my heart. Guess what? Your life depicts your heart. You say, well, I know I'm doing this, but God knows my heart. My heart's different. No, it isn't. Your heart is what your life is coming out of. So if you think somehow that there's this foggy divide, well, I know I was disobeying. I know I've walked away from him, but inside, he knows my heart. The sad thing is, you're right. Take that as a warning. He tells us that some people will say, well, I just want a little bit of sin, a little bit of fun. Hey, you know, I'm still in my 20s. Come on. If you think sin is fun, you're not who you say you are. No blood, no foul. Hey, it's not that big a deal. Hidden sin, nobody knows. Let me tell you what pornography has done to our culture. All of this sin that nobody knows about is ripping through our culture and the hearts of our people like a hot knife through butter. God knows. God knows. How about my favorite? Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. It's not a sin if 51% of the world does it, right? Wrong. I don't care if 100% of the world is doing it. If God's word says it's sin, it's sin. Sinful thoughts of how to handle it. How about these other sinful responses? You know, somebody will say, for example, here are these candles. And they say, well, yeah, I know my sin, but, you know, it's not that big a deal. And I hear what the Bible says, but, you know, I just kind of, I'm misting a little bit. I'm not putting the fire out. You know, Jesus is still alive and well in my life. I know that sin, it goes against the fire and the flame. But, you know, look at, I'm a mister. It's not that big a deal. God's word says in Ephesians 4:30 that your sin will grieve the Holy Spirit. Tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that sin does not mist the Holy Spirit. Your sin will quench the Holy Spirit. You're not who you think you are. Not per what some pastor who just wants to build a crowd will tell you, but God's word will say, our sins will quench the Holy Spirit. The links of this chain represents trash, not treasure. This is the sin of the world. How many responses have you seen like this? The sinful response to sin. Hey, I'll minimize it. It's not that big a deal. Hey, I know what the Bible says, but my situation is different. I'm the exception to the rule. I know, but in my situation, X, Y, Z. How about the blame game? Not my fault. So-and-so made me do it. I'm a victim of my circumstances. You have any idea what it was like growing up? The blame game. Distraction. I'll tell you a little bit about something else to try to get your eyes off of what's really going on. Excuses. Not my fault. The partial confession. Well, I'll tell you about a little bit so that you don't ask me about the big part under the surface. How about the ones where you're sad that you're caught, not really sad for what you did? You haven't repented. You're not even really remorseful for what you did. You're just really sorry I got caught. Sinful responses to sin. I see so many that will confess what they did, but not repent and turn from who they are. Sinful response. We need to understand that God's way is very straightforward. He says, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he said that the wages of sin is death, that you will spend eternity separated from him if you have not surrendered these sins and accepted Christ as both Lord and Savior. I love Romans 5:8. This is often called the Roman road. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The good news is Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on the back of my business card, my favorite verse in all the Bible, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is God's way of handling sin. There are no excuses and no victims when it comes to sin. He's paid the price on Calvary at that cross. He's made it clear to all of us we have a way. Verse 9 of Genesis 3, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? This was a question of the heart, not geography. In much the same way Jesus said to the first disciples that came upon him, what do you want? He knew what they wanted. Jesus will oftentimes ask you questions of the heart to dig in deeper. Verse 10, he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Let's pull that verse apart. I heard you. He's no longer running to God. You see, sin insulates us from it. Used to hear the father walk in the garden. He'd run to him, Daddy. Now he says, I heard you and I ran and I hid. Very different than what we had seen originally. He goes on, he says, I was afraid. Sin's corruption creates spiritual cowards. I heard you, but I was afraid because now I recognize I'm a sinner. So I hid. Sin replaces love with fear. Sin soils and breaks the relationship between God and his children. Sin and shame send some underground. I saw and I heard, but I was afraid, so I ran and I hid. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Note that God calls for responsibility and accountability. Two things that our world doesn't want anything to do with right now. There's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no ultimate truth. We're going to attack God's word so that we can eliminate all standards of right and wrong. No more responsibility. No more accountability. That is the byproduct of sin permeating a culture and a people. God's way of confronting and calling out. You see, God walks in and he says, are you responsible? Are you going to stand up? Are you going to be accountable? Today in our world, that's unloving. That's harsh. You don't confront people. You don't turn the lights on where there's sin. Do you have any idea how uncomfortable that makes people? God shows us that you are to uphold and champion responsibility and accountability and love. Verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the trees and I ate it. Here's the blame game, part one. Most people don't realize this. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll look and you'll say, oh yeah, Adam blames Eve. Let me show you just how arrogant a people we can be. Adam blames God. Adam blames God. And if the truth were known so many times, so do we. So do we. At the root of sin and distrust and the blame game is that we are not walking trusting God. We blame him either directly or indirectly. It says, the woman you put here with me. That's what Adam says. Then he says, Adam blames God in a very common way that we do today. And he also blames Eve. You see, lying cowards always need a contingency plan. Lying cowards always need a contingency plan. Well, I'm going to blame you, God, but if that's not good enough, I always have Eve to fall back on. It's her fault. Verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Blame game part two. It's not my fault that the serpent did it. But don't forget where we started. She understood the truth. She knew the commands and she was forewarned and embraced an understanding of the consequences. Yet here she wants to be the victim. How many times do we find ourselves wanting to call out? Oh, no fair. I should get another chance. Why is it going to be like this? It's his fault. It's her fault. It's the church's fault. It's my old friend's fault. It's sin. And it needs to be owned. You see, when we want to point fingers at things like a disease, our friends at NA will tell everybody that your problem is that you have a disease. You don't have a disease. You don't need medicine. It's sin, and you need to surrender, and you need grace. You need to be set free by the one who can cure sin. You need to come through that door and stand in holiness and righteousness, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to live in these chains. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't get free. You can, but you have to stop blaming others and circumstances. And you need to come clean. You need to have your come to Jesus talk. You need to be met by the one true living Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Verse 14, as we come to a close, we're bringing in for a landing. Verse 14 says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will still eat dust all the days of your life. He says so because now we're told God's response is on its way. Get ready. Here it comes. The Lord God said, when he speaks, it's so. Do you want to know why it's so? Because he said so. No more, no less. He's God, we're not. He's the creator, we're the created. He speaks to creation and creation obeys. This is where we see the punishment of sin. A holy God must punish sin. A holy and just God must punish sin. This is where you see that you cannot just write it off. Imagine a judge standing before a criminal who killed one of your loved ones and says, well, you know, it's Tuesday. Everybody goes free on Tuesday. Have a great day. And you say, wow, that's a great judge. What a nice guy. Not if you're the victim's family. A holy and just God must punish sin. The good news for us is that there's an option in terms of the punishment. Let me read to you verse 15. This is the first presentation of the gospel in the Bible. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God told us the plan. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. God says, and I will. That means it's a done deal. It's already done. The battles may rage on, but the war has been won because God said, I will. He says, I'll put enmity, I'll put strife and battle between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. This is the reality of spiritual warfare. We've talked about it in this series. You see it from Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. God says spiritual warfare will reign throughout all of humanity between now and when Christ comes and takes this all away. He says, he will bruise your head. I want you to know that we have good news. This is the foretelling of the gospel. Crushing blow to the head. That's what we're told. Hey, Satan, his blow is going to be to your head and he's going to put you out. Game over. He's talking about Jesus. When Jesus comes and when he goes on that cross, in addition to everything else that we saw, what's going to happen is he's going to terminally put you out. He will crush your head. Game over, Satan. You are defeated. Pronounced here, it is done. He said the battles will rage on, but we need to understand that the war has been won. The war has been won. He says, yeah, you'll bruise his heel. The analogy that I had, and God blessed me this morning as I came in. He says, yeah, he's going to put you out. You, on the other hand, you're going to nip at his heels. And all I could think of was fireflies at the beach. You know, yeah, they're a nuisance. Yeah, they hurt. But praise God, there was a fly swatter that came into humanity when Jesus went to the cross. And what we're saying here and what we're being told is, yes, you will be like a fly at the beach bugging him. But he's going to put you out, done, over. When Jesus went to the cross, Satan was defeated. It's over. This week I spent some time with somebody who knows personally this roller coaster ride of life. He knows what it was to be on this side and be on the wrong side of this sin nature. Who has come to Christ and said, Jesus, thank you. And has walked through the door into eternal life with Jesus the Christ. Let me introduce you to him. It's my friend Sean. He's a saved sinner.
I know we're talking about sin, and my past is loaded with sin. I had a love-hate relationship with him. I knew what was wrong, but I never really cared because the first 30 years of my life was spent apart from God. And combine that with the fact that I thought life was meaningless, it got very, very ugly. I was one sick puppy. You cannot play with sin. You can't wink at sin, in Pastor Jeff's words. You can't do it. You can't do it. I tried to do that. And the way that Satan works is things, just small things, little tiny things, just seem to, oh, that looks harmless enough. It looks harmless enough. No, that's not how it works. If you let even the slightest remnant of sin, and if you continue to wink at it, and you know who you are, you're going to have an awful lot of answering to do on Judgment Day. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And just like Pastor Jeff says, one degree off. Well, you know, if I got on a plane in Baltimore and I wanted to go to San Diego and I was one degree off, I'd end up in Seattle. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. That used to eat away at me. That used to eat away at me because I was the king of, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. A sin is a sin is a sin. The way that sin was described to me was missing the mark. If you're just barely missing the mark and you think, there's no way I can stop that. There is one way. Through God, through His power. Through your weakness, His power will be displayed. 2 Corinthians 12, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power will be displayed in your weakness. He appreciates it when we reveal our sins to Him and when we ask Him for help. He loves it. He wants it. He invites it. Ask Him early and often. He can do it. He can do it. Don't wink at your sin. You know what they are, and if you don't, ask Him to reveal them to you. He will do 99% of the work. The 1% that you have to do is ask for help. Surrender. That's it. He'll do it. He'll do it. He's done it for me. And He'll do it for you. Nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Okay? Pray. Spend substantial amounts of time with God. And go on the offensive attack. God will do it for you. You may have a weakness, but the Creator of the universe has none. He's got no weaknesses. Absolutely none. The spiritual warfare, the battlefield, like Pastor Jeff said a couple weeks ago, it can be a beautiful place. It's become a beautiful place for me. Most recently, I've learned to just totally surrender and just totally give it all to Him. And now I sense a calling on my life. But I believe God wants me to be a pastor. And I couldn't be any more astounded by that. To think about where I've come from. Even after I had my burning bush moment with Jesus on May 28th of 2008, even after that, man, I tried so hard to disturb God's plan for me. Not deliberately, but I screwed up big time even after that moment. And for the rest of that year, I have another 4 or 5 major miracles that occurred to me. His mercy just pours over me. Just pours over me. I can't even begin to describe in words, even as an English major, how strong His mercy is. His grace even more so. If you saw where I was 3 years ago, even 2 years ago, after I knew Jesus was the answer, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. I know I don't. But I'm done asking why. There's 4 words now. I only need to know 4 words. Thank you and yes, Lord. That's all I need to know. Thank you, Jesus. That's all I need to know.
That's all I need to know. There's a brother. There's somebody in our midst who has said, I understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I understand that I was earmarked for hell, deservedly so for who I was. But I have heard the call of Jesus. I have come to the cross. I have seen what was done for me. I know the love that this cross represents. What I want you to realize is that Jesus came on this side of the door, left heaven on purpose, and said, I'll come down to where the sin nature reigns, and I'll empty myself to offer the gift of grace to rescue all of my children. Revelation 3 tells us, Jesus makes a promise. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who will answer can come with me. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The question for us on a day where we look at what the Bible says about sin is, what are we going to do? Which side of the door will we stay on? Will we give in to sin and let it reign in our lives? Will we push away the gift of grace? Or will we recognize that a price has been paid? That Jesus came for a purpose. to open up the door and say, this is for you. You don't have to carry that sin anymore. It's done. Come. Come with me. Carry your cross every day. Be dead to self. Put the sin behind you and come walk with me for eternity. Amen. You can stay back there if you want. Yes, you'll have to surrender self. You'll have to walk with the King every day. Be the church. Don't go to church. Be the church. I've knocked down the door. Will you come through? That's the question. Jesus said, I went to the cross so that this door could be open. Now the question is, which side will you stay on? Will you come through via the cross? The only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through to the Father but through me. Or do you want to stay with the sin? Which side of the door do you want to stay on? And your decision ultimately will be permanent. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We love you with all of our heart, and we recognize the gift of grace and the cost of grace. We know that sin is the cause of death for every single soul that will be separated from you. These other things that wreak havoc on our body are not the real issues when it comes to death. It's sin. Lord, I pray that every person within the sound of my voice this day, if they've not done it before, that they will come to grips with who they are as sinners. And they will come to you broken and humble, seeking a Savior that they want as Lord in their lives. Jesus, we love you. And for those who can't say that honestly, Lord, give them the want to. Lord, I pray that you will give them the gift of repentance. Give them the gift of faith. That every single person within the sound of my voice will lay down the trash and pick up the treasure. That the deceit of the devil will be silenced in their souls. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for your gift of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.